Okay, we are going to be looking at the kingdom of God this morning. And I want to share with you, as an African friend of mine once said, we invited a dear, dear friend of ours, close to our heart, to speak in a church where we were in North Berwick a number of years ago. Not a big church, meeting in the school gymnasium, slightly echoey and too much space and too few people, but it was the Lord's people. And he came all the way from Uganda and he wanted to share. And he stood up and he said, "Brothers and sisters, I want to share with you this morning what is in my heart. I really have so much in my heart this morning. And I want to share from my heart." And we had a number of senior citizens in the congregation and didn't always hear too well. And one of them, particularly outspoken, never shied away from letting her views be known, said in a very large stage whisper, "What is in his hat? He hasn't even got a hat. I don't see his hat. Where's his hat?" She was really quite frustrated. But by the end of the morning, we found his hat and we found out what was in it. And I want to share with you this morning what is in my heart. And it has to be a good and a godly theme, because I sing my verses for the King, and he's put a good song in my heart. I'm currently reading in 1 Samuel. Sometimes I just read systematically, and other times I just have a free day. And just for fun, I really wanted to go and visit my friend David, and he's one of my heroes. Great hero. And so I headed for 1 Samuel. I'm making my way through 1 and 2 Samuel. It's a freebie. It's an extra. And I've found courage in the Lord as I have been reading the story of David, his beginnings, and his preparation for the throne. Andy said, "We've not only had our slate wiped clean, that will be amazing, but there's more. We have been clothed in his righteousness so that we can stand before the King of Kings at any time of day or night, go before the King and stand in his presence boldly and with confidence and say, 'Here I am. You have washed me, you've cleansed me, and I am in your Son, and I am wholly acceptable.' Not only that, but he has promised to us to give us a kingdom." Whoa! You know, that is like out of the fairy stories, isn't it? "Ha, hail, hearty fellow, you have done such good work. I promise hereby to give unto thee, even unto half of my kingdom, or my daughter, whichever you prefer." You've read the story, you've heard it, haven't you? Something like that. But I mean, to be given, you think, what? You can't just give away your kingdom, you're the king. You don't just find a suitable person walking by who's done a good deed and say, "I'm going to give you half my kingdom." Wow. Okay. Receiving a kingdom. God has given us a kingdom. Can we say that together? God has given us a kingdom. Is God going to give us a kingdom? Is God thinking about giving us a kingdom? Is God maybe going to give us a kingdom in the future? What? What then? What has he done? He has given us a kingdom already. Thank you, George. Wow. He has given us a kingdom. Jesus said to his disciples, one of the most helpful and encouraging and challenging teachings to his disciples. He said, "Guys, look at the flowers in the field. Look at the birds of the air. What are you getting so upset about? Why do you get all panicky? Why are you worrying? Look at your nails. They're too short. What happened? I mean, what's going on, guys? What is the problem? You're worrying. Now stop it. Stop it." "Yeah, but..." "Jesus, you don't really understand, obviously. I mean, I have a mother-in-law at home. I have issues, I have problems, I have no fish, blah, 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 blah." Jesus said, "Stop it. That is not allowed anymore. worrying, sexual immoral thoughts, not allowed. It's not good. Doesn't build up the kingdom, doesn't build you up, doesn't build any person up. Don't do it. Murderous thoughts, are they good? They're not good. So let's not do that. We know that. We discipline our minds. We're careful to move out of our vicinity those things which will lead us to acts that lead to death. Is that true? But worry, for goodness sake, you know, we all have some of that. I mean, it's normal. It's life. Jesus said, do not worry. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single year, minute to your life, single hair to your head? Why do you worry, he says? Well, why? Colin, why do you worry? I've got lots of reasons, but they didn't mention them at the time. You know, Jesus said, well, why do you worry? Okay, well, don't. Do not worry, little faiths. And then he went on to this, say this. He said, but instead of that being evicted from the house, let's bring in something else called seek his kingdom. And in Matthew we read, and his right standing. His garments of right standing and right action. Let's seek that so that we know who we are, we know we're right, and we can do right because he's prepared good works for us to walk in. And so he said, let's seek first his kingdom, and all of those things will be added to you. Shall we say that together in the whatever kind of voice you like? And all those things shall be added to you if you seek the kingdom first. Top of the list. Oh man, I'm doing so well. I'm almost on point one. But seek first his kingdom, and these things will be yours as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. He has been pleased to give you the kingdom. It says literally, he took delight. He did it. It's finished. It's completed. It's aorist. It's done. He took delight. It made him happy to give you the kingdom, little flock. And so we have been given, or they had been given, and we, if we're his disciples, have been given not just a kingdom of Fife, United Kingdom, Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, a place. We all, you know, just automatically lock into that, don't we? We say, yeah, a kingdom, it's a place. Well, we don't have a place, you know, maybe that's in the future. It's kingship, it's responsibility, it is authority. It means to be a leader of the people and a lord of the land and a king of the nation. It means to exercise the highest influence, to control, to rule, to be king. And that is what he has given to us. Whew. Point number two. We are in the process of receiving a kingdom. Prince William, since we're on the royal family, has been given a kingdom in that he's been born into a line that unless we pass other laws and unless other things happen and the creek don't rise, he will become the king of our nation. Is that true? And so in one sense, it's already in the plan. It's already there. And he is in the process, from the day he was born, he's in a process of preparation for the fullness of that. So he may not have entered into the fullness of it yet, but he is working out and acting out and living out the reality of inheriting a kingdom. And so he is doing and acting and behaving in a way that is appropriate to rulership and appropriate to having a kingdom. Is that true? And we also are in that place where we have a kingdom. It's been promised, it's been given, and yet we're also working our way into it. And in Hebrews 12, it says this, at that time, speaking of Sinai, when the mountain shook and there was smoke and there was terrifying things because God had come out of heaven into the earth to be among a sinful people. It says, at that time, he shook the place. And once more, it says in Haggai, he will shake not only the earth, but the heavens. And then he says this, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. I'm speaking quite loud this morning, aren't I? I think it's the African spirit. When I get to Africa, I'm telling you, I don't know why, it's like the volume control gets broken, and isn't that true? It just gets, everything gets loud. So sorry, I'm not angry, okay? I'm not. I'm just feeling really hyped up today. Hallelujah. Thank you. This is good news. The kingdom is always good news. The message of the good news of the kingdom has got to be good. And we are receiving a kingdom. Woo! A kingdom. We sing, maybe we'll sing later, I don't know. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory forever. Amen. And God's looking down and he's saying, yeah, I've given it to you. Ooh. I've given it to my son. And you are of him, and he is of you, and in him I'm giving it to you. We say, he is the light of the world. He says, what does he say? You are the light of the world. And so there's something that flows back as we give honor and glory. It's right that we should say, it's your kingdom, it's yours. And he says, okay, it's coming your way. What kind of kingdom? A kingdom that cannot be shaken. Well, how do you know if something cannot be shaken? I mean, how do you really know? How do you shake it? How do you shake that thing? You can't. Okay. Well, let's say there's a whole mixture of stuff on the board. Some of which can be shaken, some of which cannot be shaken. How do you find out? You try and shake it. You give it a really, really good long shake. And when you finish shaking, you know what cannot be shaken. And what kind of kingdom are we receiving? Unshakable. Unshakable. Oh, we've got the picture up already. Okay, this is September 2008. The hurricane that hit Texas, just along from New Mexico. But fortunately, New Mexico's okay. But Texas, particularly on the front, is not okay. And Bolivar Peninsula is just crazily exposed to the Pacific and anything coming that way. In 2005, Hurricane Rita hit that place, and Warren and Pam Adams, who live on Bolivar Peninsula, which is what we're looking at there, lost their house and everything. And in the aftermath of that, they said to themselves, we are going to build a house that doesn't do that. And so they were careful to build again in a way that would withstand the hurricane. And in 2008, Hurricane Ike hit Texas and particularly hit Bolivar Peninsula, and that was the result. Now, I wonder, this is just a random guess, okay? Which house do you think belonged to Warren and Pam Adams? Just take a wild guess. I think you saw it. So, Bolivar Peninsula was shaken, and we found out what cannot be shaken. Is that true? All right. Now, we're going to go on a journey, and we're going to track the journey of a young man who was receiving a kingdom. I wonder if you can think who I'm talking about. Yes, that's the man. Well done. David. We're going to just look at the life of David. About 3,000 years ago or so, there was a Middle Eastern shepherd boy called David. He was not the first son of Jesse. Jesse was a man. It sounds like a woman's name to us, but it was a man. Different culture, different names, okay? Tune in. Don't get lost on that. Jesse. He was a real man. He was a man's man, okay? And he lived, we know this, he lived in a place called Bethlehem. Bethlehem. And we know that he had some sheep. And we know that he had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 sons. Now, maybe that just sounds like a lot of expense and university fees to us. But in that culture where you have sheep, 7 sons is a good deal. It shows that you are fat, you are wealthy, you are well provided for. God has favored you. 7. It's the magic number. It's God's number. It's the perfect number. It's the number of completeness. 7 sons, Jesse, with his sheep. Ah, he is made up. Except that one day, the 8th son came along. Well, it may have been a mistake. He may have been illegitimate. Or it may just be that there was an 8th son. Either way, he was not somehow considered a part of the main pack. He was out in the field looking after the sheep. And so when the prophet came, and it describes him as being ruddy, and it means earthy. He was earthy. And he had fine features and was handsome. So, you know, he had some things going for him. But basically, he was an ordinary shepherd boy in the fields of Bethlehem. And one day, a prophet came to town, ostensibly to offer a sacrifice. He said that because he didn't want to get in trouble with King Saul. But actually, he was sent on a mission from God to anoint a new king. And so he came and he found Jesse, and he called Jesse to bring his sons one after another before him. And God said, be careful. I don't look on the outward appearance. I'm looking at the heart. And so I want you to do too. And after 7 sons, he hadn't found the one he's looking for. Have you got another son? Oh, yeah. There's the ruddy boy out in the fields. And so they went and got him, and they brought him. And God said, this is the man. And so Samuel poured oil on his head. I don't know if it's GTX. I don't know whether it made him go faster. Actually, it did. It was that really, really synthetically good, strong oil that makes you go really fast. Because it says, from that day on, the Spirit of Yahweh, the Spirit of the Lord, came upon David in power. Now, what does that look like? Well, we know what it looked like with Samson. You know, he walked around tearing up city gates and grabbing hold of lions and pulling them apart and doing other manly things. Well, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And, you know, whether it was before, I think it was after that, things went pretty well. In fact, remarkable things started happening out in the field. A lion came and tried to take my father's sheep. And I said, oh, no way, you're not getting this on. And so I went chasing after that lion. And I waited until he turned around. And when he turned around and saw me, then I grabbed him by the hair and I finished him off. Now, listen, if you're chasing a lion, you don't chase the lion, okay? The lion chases you. The second thing is, if you are chasing the lion and the lion turns around, that is a good time to use your GTX. It is not a good time to reach out and grab him by the hair. You know, I just don't think that was a good idea. But when you are filled with the Spirit of God, with the power of the Spirit of God, extraordinary things can happen. And he began to discover that the hand of the Lord was upon him. And he was sent for to come to the royal palace. Again, this is serendipity, providence, whatever you call it. What are the chances that the king's having a bad day and somebody says, why don't you find a good musician? And another person says, oh, I know a guy who can play the harp. And so they went and got David, and they brought him to the king's palace. David said, things are happening here. You know, first the lion, the bear, now I'm going to the king's palace. All's going well. It's on the up and up. I got anointed. Actually, Samuel didn't, in the text, say what that was for. He just anointed him. He didn't say, I'm anointing you as king. Either he did say it wasn't recorded, or he thought, I think I'll leave them to figure that out for themselves, just in case it gets on the legal record. Either way, there was an anointing, there was an empowering, and now there was a providential movement in a certain direction. This is all going well, but something happens now which catapults David into national stardom. He takes on Goliath, and he beats him with one stone. Goliath got stoned, and David became a national hero. Justin Bieber, move over. The girls were singing, David kills his tens of thousands, ha, 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 ha. David was singing, he's given me a kingdom, ho, 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 ho. Everything was good. Thank you, Yahweh. Saul was not so impressed. He wasn't singing the latest song. In fact, the next day, he took up his spear and he flung it in David's direction twice. Okay, I think twice would be enough to say, I think I'll go away and come back tomorrow. The king who is supposed to, in my dream, in my scenario, be training me up to take his place when the time comes, is now trying to impale me. This good dream has turned into a bad dream. Meanwhile, David's military success is growing. He's been given responsibilities, and wherever he goes, he's finding success. What do you do with a guy like this? You can't stand him, and you can't stand without him. Saul was in that place. He didn't know whether to take him on or to deal with him and get rid of him. Meanwhile, and in another backfired murder plot, David ends up marrying the king's daughter. So there's this tension happening in the boy's life. Things evidently are on the up. God has got his case and is orchestrating events in a certain direction. And at the same time, there is this pressure that is beginning to weigh down upon his life. And so he is not only inheriting a kingdom, but he's inheriting the pressure. And something is coming along with those promises. Yahweh is with him. It says it again and again. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him in power. But trouble was with him too. The shaking has begun, the testing, the trying, and the proving. Saul tries to spear him again. Ah, I don't like this pressure. And he's off. David says, okay, no more guitar then. You know, you've spoiled your chances. Three spearings is enough. Where should I go? Run to the hills? Head for the desert? Get my passport and leave the country? He heads for, well, where does he head for? Does anybody know? Where are you going to go when you're in trouble? When you're in real trouble? When God has put a calling on your life? And you know, you're so clear that that calling is outworking, and yet there's so many pressures coming against your life. There's so many hardships and difficulties. Where do you go? To your mom. No. To the pub. No. Well, David, I think he did this instinctively. He headed directly for the tabernacle. He headed directly for the presence of God, where he believed he could find the wisdom, the counsel, the encouragement and comfort of God's presence. And so he headed for the tabernacle, which at that time was located at a place called Nob. And as a result of that, he received help, he received the equipping that he needed, not just ordinary bread, extraordinary bread, not just an ordinary sword, extraordinary sword. When we go into the presence of God, when we run into him, we'll find extraordinary provision. And so did David. But the trouble is, the result of that action was that the priest who unwittingly helped him, innocently helped him, was cut down. And not only that, but the 85 priests who worked with him were cut down by Doeg, the Edomite. And not only that, but their families, their wives and their children were cut down all in one day. And the whole of their hometown was put to death. And whose fault was that? David, it was your fault. If you hadn't gone there, that never would have happened. David, can you hear that voice inside? So not only does he have pressures on the outside, he's got pressures on the inside. Accusations, guilt, confusion, uncertainty. Have I done the right thing? Have I done the wrong thing? Pressures are building up on his life. And so he flees to the desert, and he ends up in a cave, the cave of Adullam. It seems this word means bodies or a sealed off place. Maybe it was a grave. Maybe it was a cave grave, which would have been a great hideout. Who would have thought to look for a runaway there? But, you know, having been in the Middle East, you know that the heat of the day is very uncomfortable. And without water, it is very thirsty. And at night, it can be cold in the desert because the atmosphere, there's no cloud, and the heat all disappears. And yet, how can you light a fire? Because it will be seen for miles away. And so he's dealing, you know, it just comes home to me. He's find a nice cave. Sounds cozy. But he's got to find food. He's got to find water. He's got to find a way to deal with the heat and with the cold. And now, to add to all of that, we have this. All of those who were in distress and in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. Now, this is an amazing church. Everyone who is in distress, everyone who is in debt. David, can you lend me a fiver?
Who?
Everyone who is discontented. Oh, yeah. We don't like the king. We don't like things the way they are. We don't like this cave. We don't like the food. We don't like the water. We don't like you, David. Well, why did you come? You know, what an awesome kingdom is being built here. And all of this, David could be forgiven for thinking, is because of that guy Saul. You know, why did he have to get so upset? Why is he so out of sorts and angry? He knows that I'm supposed to be the next king, for goodness sake. Isn't it time he quit causing me all this pressure and moved over? If he would just die or something, my life would be better. I'd be free. I'd have peace again in my life. Okay, we're going to pick up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 24. Are you all okay? Do you want to stand up and spin around? You could if you wanted. Make you feel fresh. Okay, you had your chance. 1 Samuel chapter 24. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. What are the chances? I mean, I'm sure out in that desert, he could have picked 100 caves. Or he could have found a tree or, you know, or something to go behind. He ended up going into the cave where David and his men were hiding out. I mean, what are the chances? David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day that the Lord spoke of when he said to you, David, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. It's the Lord. This is it." I mean, look, David, he's there. He's right in front of us, for goodness sake. He can't hear us because there's other noises. Otherwise, you think, you know,
if you went to a cave to relieve yourself and you were there in the presence of 600 other people. I'm trying to imagine that. You might be aware of them being there, but maybe there was something, you know, other noises. There must have been something. It must have been a very deep cave. Whatever it was, there was space for them to be separate and for them to whisper among themselves, David, this is the Lord. This is God. This is it. We're going to be free from all of this pressure. Just go and do it. So David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterwards, David was conscience stricken. Literally, it means his heart was stabbed, was punched, was struck for having cut off a corner of the robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and probably rebuked himself, and he did not allow them to attack Saul, and Saul left the cave and went his way. I just think right there is an incredible sign of grace. You know, David was anointed with oil, and from that moment, the Spirit of God came on him in power so that he could chase a lion and a bear and tear them apart. But, you know, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us for other reasons too, and that is to make divine choices with our lives. And we know, because in the very next chapter, David is presented with a situation with Nabal the fool, where he didn't get his own way, he didn't get the food that he'd asked for, and so he strapped on his sword and said, "Okay, vengeance is mine, saith David." And he was capable of taking revenge, of taking vengeance. And yet here in the cave, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him and gives him incredible grace and wisdom to do the right thing. And what is the right thing? The right thing is that he did not grasp the kingdom. He did not consider equality with Saul something to be taken into his own hands by his own strength and doing. He did not consider it something that should be grasped. But with divine grace, he took his hand off and he backed away. He said, "Far, far be it from me to strike or to touch the one whom my Savior, my Lord, has anointed. I will not do it." And as he stepped away from Saul, who we all know was a fool, made poor choices, that's what I mean. Not a dumbo, he made poor choices. We know that he was inadequate, unworthy, he'd been rejected by God. And yet, David saw in him the anointing and the mantle of God, and he stepped away from him. And in doing so, he stepped away from grasping divinity, from grasping the place of God. He said, "I will not reach out my hand to touch the Lord's anointed, and I will not reach my hand out to touch the Lord. He is the Lord. He is the King." And that same spirit stayed with David for the rest of his days. When he did come into the fullness of his place, the first thing in his heart was to bring up to his royal residence the Ark of God, which is the throne of heaven on earth. And in doing so, he was saying, "I'm the messenger. Here is the King." He found a place where he could be content in God's provision for today, in the midst of the pressures of today, and trust him for the promise of tomorrow. Are you with me? Is God speaking to you right now? Because he should. This is strong, strong, strong message for our lives and how we are to conduct our lives. That we should be those who can step back and put our wholehearted trust in the one who has promised and who will accomplish his promise. Now, Anne is going to come for a few moments, and she wants to share from a song that David wrote in the midst of this experience.
Hi, good morning. I'm Anne, Chris's wife, and Chris has said, why don't you share from Psalm 57 it is. And David wrote this psalm in the middle of this kind of time. And so he's right in the middle of this thing that we're also in the middle of, because, yeah, we've been given the kingdom. We have been given the kingdom. And righteousness, peace, and joy is ours in the Holy Spirit. And each of us are anointed in that way. And yet, we're also in a mixture, because the kingdom isn't fully come either, is it? And yet, all of that is still ours. So we're just going to look again at David and just see how he wrestles with this in the middle of this psalm. So I'm not going to read it all, but you would know it, and we're going to sing a bit of it at the end. So he chooses right in the middle to trust God, and in verse 57, and it's in the middle, isn't it? Just in the middle of things. I just think that really spoke to me at first as well. God won't leave us in the middle of things. We are in the middle of things, but God is also there in the middle of things. So right in the middle of that psalm, verse 7, he says, my heart is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. And I looked up steadfast has to do with stability, doesn't it? And looking up stability, the meaning is the state of being in a firm or unwavering situation, whether emotional, political, or personal. So the state of being in a firm or unwavering situation. And it's an important element of ours being settled before God as well. I'm a teacher. I've got a pupil. I've always got a school story to tell Chris at the end of the day. And here's one from this week. So one of my pupils, Carrie, Carrie, she's 13. She's a bit loud, bustly. She doesn't settle well in class. She'll shout and laugh. And she's not really nasty, but just a bit loud. She'll need a pencil, she'll feel sick, she'll need the toilet, everything's just calm down, Carrie, for a minute. But she's got a bit of a background. Her mother died last year. I think she's in foster care. And on Wednesday there, she came into class and she said, I'm going to change foster carer, and I don't know where I'm going, and I think it might be my last day at school. And I thought, that is just not a stable situation, that's so wavering for her. And then on Thursday, that was the last day before her holiday, she came and she said, yes, it is my last day at school. And she walked right up beside me, and I just gave her a great big hug. And we just held each other for a moment, which is really a God thing. You really don't do that as a teacher. but it was God. And you know, she sat down, she was so quiet, she was really calm, she was quite gentle, and I just said, it's going to be, you're going to do well, Carrie, you do well wherever you go, and you'll have good foster. Just try to speak some good things on it, even though I don't know all the situation, but it was God giving her a hug. And I just thought, yeah, that's what David knew as well. He knows, he's always known God's embrace. He knows how to get into the presence of God and find God's embrace in his unstable situation. And in our unstable situations, we also can know God's embrace. And whether it's in sickness or difficulties in finance, or with our children, or whatever it is, whatever those worries are, we can know God's embrace. And in fact, we were at a church once, our son's church over in Glasgow, where they gave out free hugs at the end. And I think we should do that today, actually. So Chris and Barry are the best huggers. But we should all just hug each other. So before you go today, get that hug. And it really is urge to have that internal stability that David could have just from knowing that God is trustworthy. He goes on to say, great is your love reaching to the heavens. Great is your faithfulness to the skies. Yesterday, Chris and I flew down to see his father down right on the south coast, Flybe. And we were above the clouds. It was absolutely sunny all day long. A beautiful day. And I think today God has actually given us permission to live in the sunshine, to live in his joy, and to have our head above the clouds. And it really is okay to be joyful in him. And it's not sometimes we think, well, it's a bit irresponsible. I think I worry because otherwise it'd be a bit irresponsible. But actually, we've got permission to rise above the clouds and say, no, I'm just going to rejoice because God is trustworthy. But also our feet are so much on solid ground. And I really loved Shirley sang that song, Cornerstone. Today, and he has a rock we can stand on, and Chris and I have seen that cornerstone in Jerusalem. It's a cornerstone at the temple. It is the biggest stone in any building on earth, anywhere. It's 400 tons, 500, over 500 tons. Any stone in the pyramid is not as big as that, and that is the picture we should have in mind. It is a solid thing to stand on. It is not going to collapse anytime soon. Then just finally, David again, he said, my heart is steadfast, I will sing and make music. So just as we did today with Shirley, was the right response to God and his faithfulness.
Okay. I like listening to Anne when she stands up here. And I got all the talks from the summer, and I've been listening through to them. Two or three times, actually. I have so many chances going to and from work. And this time round, Anne was my favorite speaker. I enjoyed listening to her. But you were all good. Ashley, you were amazing. I just want to tie this up. The psalm that Anne was speaking from, Psalm 57, is quite typical of some of David's outpourings. He is not shy in exposing his heart and revealing his feelings and his struggles and his difficulties. And so we hear about his struggles, his heart cry for help, his acknowledgement that there are many dangers around him and many who would seek to bring him down. And all of these things are real. And somehow in the middle of that, he manages, as Anne says, to come through the clouds and get his head above them and see the sunshine. And I think that is, you could think, if we say this kingdom is not one that should be grasped, that we become passive people. That might be the conclusion. Okay, all right, well, yeah. C'est la vie, que sera, sera, whatever happens. God's got it all under control. And I don't think that's how we should be. We're called to be violent, forceful people. It's just that we have to direct our force in the right direction. Jesus said, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. So what did gentle Jesus, meek and mild, mean by that? You see, I think David was being violent with his internal world. He was being forceful in evicting and removing those fears, those unreasonable and reasonable concerns and doubts and fears and worries, because there was a higher place, there was a higher thing to make room for. There was a throne to make room for. And so he was forceful in establishing the kingdom in his own life. He was a forceful man. He was a man of war. And so, as a man of war, he knew when to step back and open up his hands. And as a man of war, he knew when to take hold of that thing by the throat and remove it forcibly. And we are called to be discerning and wise, to remove those things which do not speak of his kingdom and government on earth, and to make room for his rule to grow. Paul, when he was traveling among the churches, it says he returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. This is in Acts chapter 14, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to their faith. Oh, great. Paul's coming. We're going to get a lot of good encouragement. He's going to tell us how nice we are, how good the kingdom is, how God's provided everything. You'll have no worries. And so Paul comes with his encouragement, and it's this. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. So here's the kingdom. It's for you. It's given to you. You're stand to inherit, and you're to walk into it. Between here and there are many. It's the thing that a baby goes through to get into this world. That is the thing. You with me? Precious. To get through to the glory. And so bring it on. Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's for me. What can mortal man do to me? And I want to encourage us to be strong and to grasp hold of those things that should be grasped hold of, and to yield to those things where we should yield. David violently took hold of his own heart and actions to submit them to the King and to the King of Kings. And we are to make every effort to enter into the rest that God has provided for us. Okay, I think that will do for today. That was a good meal. Amen. Amen.